And I was reading, I've been reading through Isaiah recently, and this is a few weeks ago now. I was reading through chapter 59, and I just want to highlight this verse because this is what got me thinking about all this. And 59. Because they'd been a bit bad. They'd not kept his covenant, etc. And there's this verse, verse 15. I'm only going to read this. And it says, yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. And that just resonated with me, just for personal reasons recently, just being conscious of being prey. And, you know, if we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to because we want to be impactful, the enemy doesn't like that. We are a prey. And I just remember saying this, I am prey, but I will pray. Play on the words, but it was very real to me. And so the church, we are prey, but we will pray. And hopefully as we go along, we'll find our victory, because all those songs were about victory and overcoming, and the darkness will flee away. We are prey, but we will pray. And if you look through the scriptures, there's evidence of being prey all over the place, especially in the New Testament. I've got a few verses here. The enemy seeks to rob, kill, and destroy. We read in John 10. 1 John 5 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. He has influence. And then 1 Peter 5 says, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Ideally, the people of God. We are prey, but we will pray. When Jesus returned from the wilderness, from the temptations, the devil tempted him. Jesus was prey. And it says this, Luke, it says, when the devil had finished, he left him until an opportune time. We read that in Luke 4. And that opportune time, the enemy came in the Garden of Gethsemane. He left Jesus, he couldn't deal with him. Jesus dealt with him. He used the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God, and dealt with him. And the devil left him for an opportune time. That time came in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, we read it, God, take this cup away from me. Can you take this away? And the devil's going, ooh, ooh. He's faltering here. And then Jesus, no, not my will, but your will be done. Okay? But he seeks opportune moments in our lives. And especially when we are vulnerable, Jesus was vulnerable then, in that moment, but he overcame because he was God, and he was always going to overcome. But it just shows you the subtlety and the power of the fact that we are in a battle. So the devil seeks you when you're vulnerable, opportunities, and he'll try and keep you paralyzed with your vulnerabilities, whatever they may be. He does that, and he'll try and bring shame and bring you into guilt so that you live there. That's his good job, is to keep you that you would live in guilt, and so that you would cower and shrivel. That's actually what he's wanting to do. And he'll try and seek to change your mind about God. I remember when I first became a Christian 17 years ago, which is scary, but I remember, I think it was within the first year I was a Christian, I remember I was working, I lived down in Reading at the time, and I was working in Reading, and, sorry, I didn't live, I lived in Bracknell and worked in Reading. You don't need the detail. But anyway, I remember getting up one morning and just felt a little bit, I was a new Christian. And I remember just feeling agitated, you know, just, what's this? And I had a quiet time. I got into this habit of having a quiet time because I needed to. We all need to. Spend time with God. It's helpful to us and necessary. And I read in 1 Peter 4, and it's simply this. It just says, do not think it strange, the fiery trial which is to try you. And that just set me free, because I was like, oh, this is normal. Yeah, I'm a Christian now, and the devil doesn't like it, and there's an oppression, and there was just a little bit of the darkness tries to come in. You know, we were singing about that. I forget the actual words, but darkness bows down, or I forget. And it's like, don't think it's strange. So don't think it's strange that you are prey. Because it's written. Peter said it. Peter knew all about it. Do not think it's strange that the fiery trial which is to try. I want to read a passage of Scripture which is very familiar to us, and I want to read it leave it and then just come back to it and then continue. So I want to read Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Okay. This is the armor of God. By the way, the title of this, I think I'm going to call it, We Are Prey, But We Will Pray. Or, I had about three titles, or Live on the Front Foot. I quite like that one. Live on the Front Foot. Okay, you've nailed it. We should have a vote, shouldn't we? It's a very creaky floorboard down here. Okay, so live on the front foot, but remember, the point is that we are prey, so we must pray, okay? And I'll develop that. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, there it goes, Paul's acknowledging there is a struggle to get over. There's a struggle to overcome. Paul says it, Paul the Apostle, and he knew all about it. There's a struggle, there's a battle. We are prey. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil, you'll be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Good word, peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to come back to that. All right, so we are prey, but we will pray. And when I say that, it's what we need to learn, and hopefully this will become clear as I go on, that this isn't a case of working up prayer. I'm going to get up earlier, and all this, probably a few of us have done that. I'm going to pray harder. It's not that. It's not going into it blindly and just going, oh, I'm going to pray now, I'm going to pray. But we pray from a place, and I want to develop that. We pray from a place, and we pray in Christ, in the Spirit. We pray from a place. It takes the burden off you. It takes the burden out of working up, trying to pray, and trying to get victory. Oh, yeah, God, you're the victorious one. We pray from a place. Jesus is the power and authority. I think we sang it again. We've sung some great songs this morning. And we can all live in Christ Jesus' power and authority. If you think about when Jesus was, after the temptations, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit strengthened him. The angels came and strengthened him, it says, doesn't it? And then he returned in the power of the Spirit. And from that moment on, Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and was doing miracles all over the place, healing, releasing people. And we read this. This is Peter in Acts 10. He's gone to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit's fallen. He's baptized them. And then as part of his little preach, he says this. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Jesus' walk on this earth was one of just a total and utter assault on the king, the dominion of darkness. That's the New Testament word. The domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness in this world. His walk was a total and utter assault on it. He was radical. He was on the front foot. He was prey, but he was on the front foot. And he was the one with power and authority. Radical Jesus. And then he bestowed that authority on his disciples. He said, I give you power over all the enemy. that you may go, and said, stand on snakes and da-da-da, and give you all the power over the enemy. So authority was given to his disciples. And we see this all the way through the gospel, this reality of a battle going on, total and utter reality. And we see it in life. You probably experienced this sort of battle that goes on. And I remember what came to mind here when I used to work with young people. I remember in this particular center, and this guy came in one day and he was agitated and he saw someone else, and I could hear him. He was just kicking off a little bit. And long story short, as I ended up seeing, they thought a man should see him because it was a girl that was seeing him. You know, so the next time he came in, I saw him, and then I saw him again. And he came in one time and he was agitated and he was saying all sorts of things, and I said, what's going on? And he said, oh, no, 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 and he said he's hearing voices in his head and this, that, and the other, and I said, right, let's get out of here, come on. So I said, let's go, we're not staying here, we're going to go out, because I thought, I've got to speak to him, because I realised what was going on. So we went out, took him down the road to this park, and we sat down, and I was just able to speak to him about the reality of what I felt he was going through, that there was someone who doesn't like him, in the spiritual realm, and you know, I sort of told him the gospel, mentioned the devil, and it all made sense to him. And he sat there, having his fag, looking at me, and listening to it. I said, "Does this make sense?" He said, "It makes absolute sense." And I can't remember if we prayed, but I saw him a few times, and a few weeks later, I saw him in the center, and I was just went out to do something. And he said, "Oh, John," he was one of those gregarious characters. And then I said, all right, I won't say his name. But and then he turned to his mate and he went, oh, that's the guy who helped me sort my head out. But I say that because here's a guy who wasn't a Christian but was aware of a battle. You know, had suicidal thoughts. Where does that come from? That's not pleasant thoughts. There's a battle, very real. I had a conversation with a guy at the food bank the other day along the same lines. Just the Lord opened up an opportunity to share with him the gospel. And he said, yeah, I believe in the devil. And he'd had suicidal thoughts as well. And he was just in a horrendous position. But I was able to just say the beautiful gospel to him and just say a few words. And just, it's amazing how it can just change things for people. But people are aware of the battle. Totally and utterly aware of it. And then with regards to Jesus, walked through the earth and the battle, his assault on the dominion of darkness came to its climax at the cross. Cross and resurrection. That is the decisive victory. We've prayed about it. We've broken bread to celebrate it. That is the decisive victory where Jesus destroyed, again, this is all in the New Testament, Jesus destroyed him who held the power of death. That is the devil. And then elsewhere, sin was dealt with, totally and utterly dealt with. We are free in Christ. Satan and his kingdom have been disarmed, defeated, and made a public spectacle of. That's Colossians 2. All in the New Testament. So the triumph of Jesus on the cross gives us the assurance that the enemy's realm is conquered and overcome. We've been singing it. But I want to just say this, that it doesn't... The cross finishes it. Jesus said, it is finished. It's dealt with, it's done. The devil has been disarmed, as I've just said, and we've got scriptures to back that up. But then it says, it doesn't stop at the cross. It's finished there, yes. But I find it helpful to follow it through here. I didn't put markers in my page for this. I should have done that. I want to just read some scriptures to us now along these lines. This is Philippians 2. And I'll just start in verse 5. Again, familiar verses. Paul is talking to the Philippians, to asking them to be like Christ. He's your example. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is finished. Darkness dealt with, overcome in Christ. But then it says this, for this reason also, and this also jumped off the page to me, for this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and of those on on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For this reason also, he was exalted, died on the cross, raised again. But we mustn't leave it there. We go, he's exalted, high above all dominion and darkness and authority over this dark world. We pray from a place, and it's there where he is. Let me just read this as well. This is Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll just start in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. His power toward us who... It doesn't say his power toward us who work up prayer and work up strength. No, it's power to us who believe. That's all we do. We believe from that place of the exalted, conquering, victorious Christ. We pray from there. He's done it. He's lifted us up with him. So the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Again, it's just all him. All him. Strength in him. Power to you when you believe on that name that is above every other name. So these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I just think that a key truth for us to grasp that aids us in getting victory and knowing victory is this reality of the exalted and reigning Jesus Christ. Ephesians basically drills this into us. He's been raised from the dead, but he's now seated in the heavenly places. And Paul's encouraging the Ephesians to live there, to pray from there, to operate. And that is the place where we are to live. And I think that's just a key truth. I think sometimes we just forget that he is the authority, he is the power, and we pray from there. We don't work it up ourselves. We pray from a place where he is enthroned. That is the place of victory. And it's gained for us through the strength of the working of his might. This is where the church was birthed from. We read this. In Acts 2, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So God's kingdom began to totally and utterly advance under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as the disciples carried on his work. But from heaven, he pours out his Spirit. So heaven on earth, through his church, through his disciples, and it spread. And that same power and authority that Jesus had, he's given to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. And he's given to his church. And Acts develops the story of the gospel and how it continues to spread what Jesus already started from Jerusalem right through to Rome. This expanse of the kingdom of God. We pray from a place which is the same power and authority that is available now, because he is on the throne, ever living to intercede for us. And it's just connecting with that and knowing that truth, that he is on the throne, victorious, and no one can touch us. I don't know if any of you have come across a guy called Daniel Chand. He's about 21, 22. The Lord got hold of him about, I think, 3 years ago. Long story short, he ended up going on a Reinhard Bonnke Evangelism School of Evangelism course, and I only heard of him through a friend of mine who was also on that course. And anyway, now he's going on the streets. He lives in London, or Bedford, sorry, he lives in, but he goes all over the place, and he just goes on the streets, and he's just walking in the power and authority of the name of Jesus Christ, believing him, and he's just going up to people and saying, "Oh, bruv, you know." He's like, "Bruv, can I pray for you? Yeah, what's wrong with your leg? Yeah? Oh, right, yeah, well, let me pray for you because I believe in Jesus, yeah?" And he talks like that. And people are just like, there's videos of this, and people are getting healed. He's like, "How's your leg? How's your leg now? Is it all right, yeah?" And it sounds a bit weird, but this is a guy who is just recklessly, radically living on the front foot and just believing in the power of the exalted Jesus Christ and praying for people. And I'm sure there's many other people doing it, but if you want to look him up, Daniel Chand, he's preaching all over the place now as well. He's really taken the country by storm, and he goes into Europe. But if you, Walking Like Jesus is his website, if you can remember that, go and have a look, and there's videos of him, and he's just literally in the street praying for people, and things happen, and it's just his boldness, and I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you that I've seen this, you know, and it's going on, and he's just a young guy, totally legit, moving in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. So we have victory, yes, but the enemy is active in trying to disrupt, attack, and hinder us, to hinder God's church. He is trying to do it. We are part of a battle. We are prey. Keep coming back to that, but we are prey, but we will pray. And then we get to Ephesians 6. And really what I'm wanting to say is, this is the application of what I'm saying. Paul just puts it on the page for us. That's the place where we are to pray. We are prey, but we pray and live on the front foot from a place that we don't work up ourselves. And we need to link ourselves to that power and authority, knowing that's where he's at, believing it radically and recklessly for our own lives. And it doesn't mean we have to go out like Daniel Chan and start smashing, you know, the local, but you know, just knowing the power of God can be a sort of destructive power, but also, and if you look at the Greek word, not to get too technical, but dunamis is the word. Dynamite means explosive force, and then you've got dynamo, which means a more of a constant flow. There's a constant flow of God's power for us in the everyday situations that we live in. It's not about going out and just preaching people. Yes, it is, but if you're called to that, but it's this constant flow of God's power and authority in our lives daily, and knowing that victory is crucial for us. And so Paul, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he illustrates all this battlefield scenario with the image of a soldier being attacked by flaming arrows, and he's highlighting the need to be on the front foot. Just like Jesus was on the front foot, his disciples, they were on the front foot. This guy, Daniel Chand, seems to be living right on the front foot. And we can live on the front foot in our daily lives with him. And it's about being proactive and vigilant, these verses here, and not passive. And at the end of it, he's sort of trying to cultivate a prayerful disposition at all times. Be prayerful. You're praying from a place of power. Don't let the enemy try and influence you, because he's a pest. He's irrelevant to you. Draw from the power. Pray from that place where Christ is. That constant flow of power, and we will be okay. So his overall picture in these verses is one of readiness for a battle, for spiritual battle. And I'm just going to briefly comment on these, because these are the sort of verses that you can read at home. They basically speak for themselves. But I want us to know that when we read these, what it means is we're praying from a place in Christ, in the heavenly places. We're not trying to work this up ourselves and say, "Right, I'm going to stick my armor on now." And, you know, we're praying from a place. It's all been done for us, and we just need to just believe in the working of his power, as I read in Ephesians, and draw on him and believe him. The dynamo power, the constant flow of power and authority from God in our daily lives. So Paul says this. He says, put on the armor. He says, take up the full armor. And he says, stand firm. So put it on. You know, we often choose what we put on. This is more for the ladies. You know, what am I going to wear today? Or wedding. I need to get a new dress. You know, or, you know, you had that one 5 years ago. What's wrong with it? No. But like, we take time sometimes in what do we put on? What's the weather doing today? Oh, am I going to wear a jumper? Or I don't know. We need to be as conscious of this here with our spiritual armor, with our spiritual clothing. Put on, take up, and stand firm, Paul says, doesn't he? Put it on. Think of a policeman. When a policeman puts on his uniform, he's taking on himself the UK law. and the authority of the UK law to administer that law in all sorts of manner of situations. I don't know about you, but if I'm driving a police car behind, I'm like, what have I done? You know, you know, there's an authority there. And it's the same with this. We have an authority which we just need to put on. This is the beauty of the gospel. All we need to do is put it on. Know it. Know where victory is. Know where Christ is in the heavenly places, in all power and authority, over every power, every dominion, and every knee will confess that he is Lord, it says, what I read before. We just need to put that on. It's so simple, but we complicate things sometimes in our lives. All we need to do, and Paul's saying, just put it on. Put on Christ is actually what he's saying. But he uses this metaphor of Roman armor. And it's a beautiful thing. So basically, Jesus Christ, he is your armor. Where you are seated in Jesus Christ is your armor. And what he says about you, this is a key one for us, I think. What he says about you is your armor. Right? Does that make sense? So believing the gospel, in other words, not carrying back and saying, oh, I'm rubbish, I'm not worthy, what about this, what about that? No, believing what he says about you and just putting it on. Just putting on the armor of God. And Paul goes through the various armor. I'm only going to briefly comment on this. I'm nearly done, actually. But he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. It's totally and utterly done for you. It will protect your mind. When your mind starts to go in a certain direction, you don't have to receive some of the things. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think it is, it says, casting down all speculations. The devil will speculate things at you. But we put our helmet of salvation on and say, well, hang on a minute. That protects our mind and we don't have to worry about what lies may come at us. And the enemy will seek to destroy your assurance. He seeks to do that. The breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness, we just put it on. We are being declared righteous in Christ. We can't do anything to earn it. We are righteous. And the breastplate of righteousness protects us. It's protecting the heart, governing our affections, governing our desires, which can entice us. James talks about it in the New Testament. Our desires can take us away and entice us. The breastplate of righteousness is his righteousness. And he longs us to just work out that righteousness in our own lives. We can't earn righteousness. It's given to us, but we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to use another verse, but work out our, work out our righteousness, his righteousness in our lives. The belt of truth. Jesus is the personification of truth. The belt of truth. It's like wrapping up the truth. Yeah, it's binding it. Binding the truth in you, standing in it and just knowing it. But we're putting this on. It's a conscious thing to just put on. And really, we're putting on Christ and we just have to believe him. The gospel of peace, he talks about. We are at peace with God. He is on our side. God is on our side. And he's given us his gospel for our peace and that we might communicate that to other people. The shield of faith, and this is ruthless faith, his faith. We can just shield off any attacks from the enemy, the fiery darts which may come. And at the beginning I said, do not think it strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you. Well, the shield of faith, your faith in Christ, his faith in you, is your shield. This is all good stuff. The sword of the Spirit is the only weapon here, actually. And we are encouraged to use his word because it disarms the lies and his schemes. And this is what Jesus did in the wilderness. He just used God's word against him at every turn. So the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is our weapon. So what we're actually doing here in all this, what Paul is saying is, you're not working up there, you're praying from a place, and what you're doing is you are putting on victory. You are simply putting on victory. That's where we live. We pray from a place and we can live on the front foot, praying at all times in the Spirit. This is what Paul says. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. And he's saying that because this whole armor of God thing is an attitude of prayer. Really, put on Christ. Live and operate from this place where Jesus Christ is in the heavenly places, because that's where you are. That's what Ephesians says. You've been raised with him in the heavenly places. That's actually where we are. It sounds weird, doesn't it, and spooky, but it's not. That's where we are. That's the truth of what we live down here in the truth and reality of that. There's that phrase where it says, already but not yet, concerning God's kingdom. It's already but not yet. And what that means is, it's already come. He's given us of his Spirit. The kingdom of God has come. The first fruits, it's talked about elsewhere, the first fruits of Christ has been given in his Spirit, in us, in the church. Already the kingdom of God has come, but it's not yet fully consummated. And when Jesus comes back, and he's going to come back, that's when the kingdom will be wrapped up, the church will be gathered, and we'll go and forever be with the Lord, as it says elsewhere. The kingdom of God and power and authority is already, but not yet fully consummated. There's still a battle. We are still prey, but we will pray, and we will put on victory, and we will put on this armor, which is our victory. We don't have to work it up. It is all given to us and laid down on a plate. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I've written in here, I don't know when I wrote this, but in pencil I've written, true maturity. We want to be mature in Christ. I just think it's this, the maturity in Christ is when we know that our victory is it's in him. We put on victory and that we pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for others. We pray that the gospel would go forth. This is true maturity. This is Christ-likeness because it's all about him. True maturity. So I'm going to finish. Quite a short one today. But I want us to just be aware that we are prey, you are prey, but we have all the resources necessary to live a victorious life for him, in him and for him, for his church. We can leave ourselves exposed. I want to say don't leave yourself exposed. Ephesians elsewhere says, it says this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 4:27. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He seeks that opportune time, which I talked about earlier. Don't leave yourself exposed. Don't give the devil an opportunity. We pray from a place. If you remember anything today, remember, we pray from a place, and it's nothing you've earned. It's all been given. And pictorially, we've been raised with him, and we live there and live and operate in that place with him. And let's ask God, as I finish here, let's ask God to help us to live on the front foot. And as I say, not like this guy I was talking about, where we now, okay, in that case, John, let's go out and let's get into Chester. And, you know, yes, maybe if that opportunity comes, but it's this dynamo. I like that. Do you remember a dynamo on the old bike lights? There's a steady, the bike would roll the dynamo and it would light the lights so you could see where you were going. Steady flow of the velocity of the wheel turning just provided the constant power for that battery, for that light to shine. And I like that. It's the power of God in the heavenly realm, the constant flow to each and every one of us of the power and authority of Jesus Christ for us to live on the front foot in our daily lives. Make sense? So I hope that's encouraging. I've been encouraged. You know, there's just this whole thought of being prey. What's the answer? Well, I'll pray. Where do I pray? I pray from a place, and it's nothing to do with me working it up. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful truth and a reality we can live in. So I want to pray for us now that we would know this, and then I'll finish and hand back to Matt. Dear Lord, we love your gospel. We love the truth that we read. Lord, we know the reality of being set free by your love, by your care, by your concern, by your power, by your authority, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we, your church, pray from where you are. We don't work it up ourselves. We don't say, right, I'm going to get up at 5:30 next week every morning now and do it. We can do that, Lord, but provided we know where we're praying from and whose power and authority we are and where you are and where we are in you. Lord, help us to put on victory. That's all we have to do, Lord, the working of your power, which is toward us who believe. Lord, thank you for that, Lord. We believe you this morning. We believe your word. We believe, we pray from a place of power and authority. And thank you, Lord, for that constant flow of your love by your Spirit and your power and authority in our own lives, for us to be able to put on victory and overcome and live a fruitful life for you and your kingdom. Help us to reach out to others, Lord, when there's opportunity. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom to know how to interact in these days that we live in. Lord, but may we ever remember that we are prey, but we pray from a place of power and authority that makes a mockery of the enemy and a public spectacle, Lord. We just thank you again for your word and what we read in it. Lord, bless your name. Bless every one of us here, Lord, with your hallmark of your Spirit. Lord, may we live in it. Amen.